The Old Testament reading is from Psalm chapter 27, verses 1 to 14. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, only this do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Losing my voice. Problem of getting older. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that we can come together in the name of Jesus. We come, Lord, to worship you, to honour you. We seek the blessing and guidance of your Spirit. So, Father, we wait for you to be speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you can see, we are looking at Psalm 27. This will be the last of the series on Summer Psalms. Fraser's had to pack up his camper van. You'll notice he's still got his out on the surfboard, but he'll come soon. Last week, Janet and I were at the New Wine Conference in Kapiti together with Muriel and Ian and Monica. And one of the things I learned that I thought I had to pass on to Fraser, it was a sort of duty to pass this on, was that any trendy vicar, try again. There. This is the latest trend for young vicars. The next step will be when they have the dreadlocks that the bishop has. But Sarah might have some words about that, I'm not sure. But anyway, Fraser, a man bun is the thing for you. So we'll just have to... What watch the developments. Remember, it wasn't Movember at one stage. Now it's going to be different. More importantly, however, we saw the Holy Spirit at work in the teaching, the ministry, and the worship. We were drawn into God's presence through some sensitive, spirit-filled worship. Sometimes it was loud, declaring the praises of God. Sometimes it was exalting his name. Sometimes it was gentle, but always focused on Jesus. And it was always spirit-led. And at one point, after some strong singing, one of the young female worship leaders began to sing, just solo, by herself, no music, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father." And I was caught by surprise, because tears came to my eyes as she sang. And I sensed the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And he was reminding me that in all my years, even though my faithfulness to him may not have always been as strong as it should be, his faithfulness has never failed. It's been constant, and it will be constant till the end of my days. God's faithfulness never changes. And Psalm 27, I believe, is a testimony to God's faithfulness. It's a psalm that I often go back to because it reminds me not only of the confidence we can have in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but also reminds me of God's utter faithfulness, his utter dependability. The psalm has two main parts. In the first part, David declares his confidence in God's salvation. And the second part, which has other parts in it, three parts, is his prayer for salvation. But it's a very personal testimony of David's relationship with God, whose faithfulness is beyond question. We know that David was not perfect. He was a sinner. He had many enemies. And yet he could still write this psalm from the depth of his heart. David declares his confidence of God for his salvation, even when things were not going his way and his enemies were surrounding him. And as we open up this psalm, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I share David's confidence in the faithfulness of the Lord? Take a moment to think about it. Or does God's faithfulness, you feel, sometimes there, sometimes not? And is your faithfulness matching what God's faithfulness is? Do you have confidence in God's faithfulness even in those hard times? David begins the psalm with two confident declarations, each followed by a rhetorical question. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strong hold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I wonder how many of you can make such a bold statement today. Well, why don't we do it? Let's do the first one. Let's say this together. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And the second, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David clearly trusts in God. As a shepherd boy, he had fought bears and lions. As a young man, he had slain Goliath. He feared no one, it seems. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read this. David said to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into my hands." And I think we need to remember the battle is the Lord's. He sent a spirit to strengthen us. Jesus died for us that we might be victors in that battle. David's trust in the Lord was not with words alone. It was evidenced when he stepped up to challenge Goliath. David faced many testing times, but at times he gave in to fear, just as we do at times. At times he hid from his enemies, and no doubt we've hid from our enemies or people who are not our friends at times. Maybe seen someone coming and we've gone across the other side of the street to avoid them. So I guess in ways we're no different from David, but we live in a different era where Jesus has become the light, our light and our salvation. And we have seen the power of the Lord in the ways that David never saw. We can declare that Jesus is our light and the light of our salvation. And in verses 2 and 3 of the psalm, David acknowledges that he has enemies. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, in verse 2, we have our enemies. They are the members of the kingdom of this world. They are the persecutors, those who promote godless philosophies and ideologies, those who deny and mock biblical morals and ethics and refuse to acknowledge the sanctity of life. They show no mercy and blindly make accusations against anyone who disagrees with them. They are our accusers. And like David, we must also make a stand against them. The battle is the Lord's. And then he writes, though an army besiege me, David possibly had in mind the battles fought with the Philistines and others. But Paul tells us there is another army that wages war against us. In Ephesians 6:12, for though our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If we take our eyes off Jesus, we can feel powerless against the onslaught of these dark forces. But Paul was very clear about this. He wrote this: if God is for us, who can be against us? The victory is in Christ, of course. Paul assured the Christians in Philippi that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. If David can say it's my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall, how much more certain can we be of that through Christ? If David can say my heart will not fear, though a war break out against me, even I will be confident, how much more certain can we be in the victory of the cross? Think about it. Keep in mind the victory of the cross and what that fully means. There was certainly no doubt in Paul's mind when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? In verse 4, David reveals the very core of his being, his deepest desire, and his desire is to worship Almighty God. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. And what will it be? Power, wealth, popularity, status, the things people of the kingdom of this world grasp at, fight for, tell lies for, even kill for? No, the one thing he sought and asked for was that he could dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. It is his desire to worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. That should be the desire of all of us. Remember, the Westminster Shorter Catechism made this statement: our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's having that right relationship with the Lord through Jesus. Be able to enjoy being in his presence. Be able to gaze upon his beauty. It's glorify him. That's our purpose. I'm sure David would have said amen to that if he was around then. I trust you can say amen to it too, because this worship, this sort of worship, comes from deep within the heart. Remember, Samuel had said, when Samuel was looking for a successor for Saul, and the Lord said to Samuel, before he anointed David, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. The Lord looks at the people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. How many times have you or I tried to cover our heart, hoping the Lord wouldn't see? And we fool ourselves, because he knows it all. Because he created us, he made us. He knows every thought that we have, but he still loves us. I think today that too many Christians look at the outward appearance and have restricted worship to music and singing, but worship is much richer. It has to do with the heart and the mind and our emotions and the spirit. Worship would be transformed in many places if worship leaders and worship bands remember the congregation is not the audience. They're not conducting Christian entertainment, but God alone is the audience for our worship. It's gazing upon his beauty. Archbishop Temple caught something of the richness of worship when he wrote this. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of the will to his purpose. All this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. I think that Archbishop Temple grasps the heart of worship. It involves all of us, every part of us. Not just the words we say, but who we are. I sense that this is the core of David's desire to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in adoration and to seek him in the most holy place. It was the submission of his whole being to be lost in awe and wonder before the presence of the throne of heaven. Having declared his one desire, David continues to express his confidence in God. His psalms, of course, don't always express worship and joy and adoration, but also David is realistic about the opposition he faces, realistic about his sins, realistic about the times when he felt distant from God. But he came back to worship. In verse 5 he wrote, "For in the day of trouble, he that is God will keep me safe in his dwelling, and he will hide me in the shelter of his tent and set me upon a high rock." It's helpful to remember that in those days, the master of a nomadic tent had a duty to protect anybody within his tent, anybody who was in trouble, anyone who was being pursued by enemies. And David is saying, God is going to be my protector. When I'm in his sacred tent, he will protect me. He will shield me. And so his confidence is that God will be faithful to protect him. "Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. And at his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." The next part of the psalm takes a change of direction. "Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me." How many times have we pleaded with God, not only to hear our prayers, but to answer them? "My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I seek." How often have we sought that close encounter with God? Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. It's the plea of a sinner, knowing that they have done wrong, and who is reliant on God's forgiveness, the forgiveness of a faithful God. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. He's trusting in the faithfulness of God. One of the greatest fears we have is that of abandonment, of being alone, of feeling rejected. David knew this. It's as if no one cares about us. No one loves us. And whenever we have these feelings, particularly feelings of being abandoned by God, remember what Jesus promised through the Holy Spirit. He said, "Peace. I don't leave you the way you are used to being left, feeling abandoned, bereft. So don't be upset. Don't be distraught." That's from the Message version. We are loved by God. We must never allow the enemy to rob us of that truth. David began his psalm with the declaration, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Now towards the end of the psalm, in verse 11, he makes this request to God. "Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors." How many times have we seriously asked the Lord to teach us his ways and to lead us in straight paths, only then to have turned and gone our own way? How many times have we waited for God's answer to our prayers and been willing to accept it? Sometimes we've heard the answer, but we don't like it. David saw the only way ahead was to live according to God's ways, even when worldly temptations seemed so unrelenting. He pleads with the Lord in verse 12, "Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise against me, spouting malicious accusations." We face the greatest oppressor and tempter of all, the devil himself, as he battles for our souls. But listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I trust you're able to say amen to that. In the final verses of the psalm, we sense something of David's experience of God's faithfulness. And David gives this testimony, "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. And we wait for the return of the Lord. And when he comes, will we welcome him? Jesus will return. We need to be prepared. Let's finish with David's declarations. "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" Let's do that, say that together. The first one, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And I trust you can say, "No one." Because the Lord is with us. God's faithfulness never changes. What about your faithfulness to him? Let's pray. Father, we know that your faithfulness is sure and unchanging. But Father, you know that our faithfulness waxes and wanes at times. Forgive us, Lord, and by your Spirit, help us to be strong in faith so we can stand up against the evil one and all the enemies that he would have with him. So we can make a strong stand to say that Jesus is Lord. Amen.